Good morning, everybody. So, one thing Dean brought up to my attention that he was going to mention that I'll mention to you guys. So, we were at a conference full of church leadership, mind you. Just keep that in mind when I ask you this question. How many, if you were to guess a percentage of people that said yes to this question, church leaders and pastors, what do you all think the percentage is of people that believed in aliens? That believe in aliens. Would you expect it to be low? Probably, most likely. It was 74%. And we were like, we all looked at each other, we're like, wait, what? Like, did you misunderstand the question? What was going on here, guys? So, but I don't know. I think there was quite a few people that were probably joking when they answered. I'm hoping that when they answered that, because, yeah. Or maybe they, you know, use the caveat of, well, yeah, I believe in aliens, but they're called demons and whatever. But we did. We talked about that a good little bit on the way home, too, of like, this was a bunch of church leaders and people believe in aliens? Like, what's wrong with these people? So, we are jumping into the book of Daniel. As I started diving into this myself a little bit more, I am excited, but I am at the same time, I really feel like I may have bit off more than I can chew. So, that's why we're doing this Sunday night too, because there's way too much information to go over, but so many of them you have to speak of in bigger chunks, just because otherwise we could spend, honestly, I could spend most of this morning just on verses 1 and 2 if we really, really wanted to do this for the next, you know, 4 years. But we're gonna take pretty big chunks of it. We're going to kind of do the 30,000 overview here, and then Sunday nights it will be a little bit deeper and a little bit more open forum. I want everybody to kind of put in their information on it too. So, yeah. So who was Daniel? Daniel is regarded as a prophet, but was not recognized as one in his day. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah were known among the Israelites, but Daniel was an exile, known mostly among the Babylonians as captors. He was not well known among the Israelites except for as this guy that works for the king now. He was around 15 years old when he was exiled and taken to Babylon and lived there through the entire 70 years of the exile. The first couple verses there, which we'll get into, but it says that he was part of some undisclosed line of noble blood. It doesn't say whether he was a... It says some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. So Daniel was of some importance in the Hebrew world. Daniel grew to become a notable statesman in Babylon, but he was not a cunning politician. He didn't get there because of his wit. He got there because of his wisdom, but he also got there because he attributed all of his successes and all of his triumphs to God. He established himself as a man of faith and a man of prayer among those around him. He followed God closely and knew him intimately. God, in turn, used Daniel to reveal his secrets to the Babylonians and to the Israelites. Like we said, Daniel stayed focused on God. He remained God-centered throughout his entire political and personal life. He was a man of principle, a man of strength, a man of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. But above all, we find that each and every one of these attributes was rooted deeply in his love for God. He never compromised or backed down. even in the face of backlash, punishment, or even death. But throughout his whole life, we can look and see how ultimately God was in control of it all. Daniel knew from the beginning, God is sovereign over everything that is going on with me. Ezekiel spoke of Daniel as a righteous and wise man and is mentioned among the names of Noah and Job. The author of Hebrews also spoke of Daniel as a prophet and a man of faith, and Jesus even described him as a prophet. But he was never considered that in his day, not at the beginning until late in his life that he was considered that. So, these first two verses, when did these events take place? It says that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That would have been in 605 BC. So, from 605 till 535 BC is when the entirety of Daniel was written, or is written about. It was written most likely in 537, so 2 years before the end of when it's written about. It begins with the Babylonians conquering Jerusalem and taking Daniel captive. According to Jeremiah 52, this was the first of three raids that happened before they completely destroyed Jerusalem. They did this again in 597 and 586. 4,600 total Jews were taken captive by the Babylonians. The book continues through the downfall and the eventual conquering of Babylon by the Medo-Persians in 531 BC. So what was the exile? Why was this happening? The exile was a result of long-continued sin and rejection of God. The prophets, such as Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and even as far back as Isaiah, warned of the judgment for Israel's rejection of God. The worldview of the people in Daniel's time is scarily similar to the worldview of people nowadays. The Israelites had abandoned God, reduced him to nothing more than a faint, distant memory or something that they used when they really needed it. They had turned away from God and turned towards the God of the pagans and turned their back to God. So God had done the same to them, as he had long warned them was going to happen. They used their namesake, their being called the people of God, as a status symbol, is all they were using it for. They had no true faith. It was just for the sake of saying that they were different than everybody else. So that looks a lot the same as people today. There are so many people that call themselves Christians that want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't care to have Jesus as their Lord. There's a difference. If you have Jesus as your Lord, you obey him. They had the name of God's chosen people, of the Israelites, of the Jews. They had the namesake that they thought gave them some sort of power, but they did not do anything in their power with it. They didn't do anything. There are so many people in this world that are the same way, that will claim, I know who God is, but they don't live like it. Repeatedly throughout the books of the Old Testament, leading up to the Babylonian exile, you can read phrases like, again, so-and-so did evil in the sight of the Lord, or so-and-so took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord. They had no regard for what God truly told them, hey, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. The first six chapters of this book are biographical and historical and narratives in nature. Daniel writes in the third person for most of these stories, and they're told during the time of his exile. The last half of the book is written mostly in the first person and describes visions and dreams of prophecy given to him by God and then interpreted by the angel Gabriel. But the overarching theme of this whole book is one thing. God is sovereign. From the beginning to the end, that is what Daniel is putting across to everybody. God is sovereign. Everything that is happening, God is in control of. God had warned the Israelites of their destruction if they turned away from him. And then they allowed the Babylonians to conquer them and take them captive. But he also protected Daniel for staying faithful during that time. Now, I just said the first six chapters are history, and the last six are prophecy, so you would think there's a nice, even, clean break there in the two. But to complicate things, the original language of the book is written much differently. The first chapter, and as well as the last five chapters, are written in Hebrew. But the second through the seventh chapter was written in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic was the original universal language of that time. So the Babylonians wouldn't have been able to read the Hebrew sections, but they would have been able to read chapters 2 through 7. There were different audiences affected in different ways by the same book. The chapters in the first section, sorry, I'm dealing with allergies, guys. The chapter in the first section reflect one another. So chapter 2 and chapter 7 speak of worldly empires. Chapter 3 and chapter 6 speak of God-ordained miraculous deliverance for someone. And chapters 4 and 5 speak of God's judgment on world leaders. That was for everyone. Those were the verses that were for everyone. But then for the Israelites only, chapter 1 gives some context to the beginning of the book. This is why we are where we are, guys. That's the first few verses of this. This is why we are here. And they all knew the history. They all knew what had happened. They all knew what was coming. Then chapters 8 through 12 speak of their judgment from God, the judgment of God's people. Not the judgment of everybody, just the judgment of God's people. The punishment that had been forewarned to them for a couple hundred years by multiple prophets. They had been told for centuries, repent, turn back to God and his law, or suffer the consequences. They knew it was coming. Now, as we get going through this, you'll see there are a lot of times that they kind of jump around and things are here and there. And one time we're talking about this, and then we're talking about this, and then we're jumping back and forth. The book is written in a literary style called progressive parallelism. For those of you guys that are literature nerds, kind of like myself sometimes. So in our modern Western way of thinking, we think very linearly. We think beginning, middle, end. This is the beginning. Here's some context as to what happens. Here's what's happening, and here's the resolution to it. So this kind of way of thinking can be difficult for us. We imagine things and stories as walking down a hallway. We go from one piece, we go from one end of the hallway to the other. There's no branching, there's no stopping here, there, or anywhere. But progressive parallelism starts at the beginning, then jumps to the end, then back to the beginning with more detail, and fills out the middle with different perspectives, different details, much like walking up a spiral staircase instead. You're orbiting one central point or theme repeatedly, yet you're continuously going somewhere with it. You're going upwards, but you're centered around one specific theme. That theme, again, guys, being God is sovereign. So just a breakdown of the chapters that we're going to be going through. Chapter 1 is the beginning of God's judgment. That's what we're going to go through today. Chapter 2 is the dream and the interpretation of judgment on worldly kingdoms. Chapter 3 is godly defiance and divine deliverance. Chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. Chapter 5 is Belshazzar's downfall. Chapter 6, again, we go back to godly defiance and divine deliverance. And then chapters 7 through 11, we get back into dreams and interpretations for judgment of the Israelites. And then chapter 12 is the end of God's judgment and the hope for eternity. So, as I was going through this, I was trying to figure out how it was that I wanted to go ahead and work through expositing this for us. So, because Daniel contains historical material and narrative, but is not solely historical narrative, and it contains prophetic material, but isn't just a prophetic book, we're going to do this a couple different ways. There's going to be a couple different times that we're going to cover things differently. I'm going to read for you guys out of one of the commentaries that I have, because the way that I was trying to explain it, he puts into words in a much better way than I would have. So I'm going to read it to you guys, and I'm going to give credit to Sinclair Ferguson for this, because it was the way that I would have tried to explain it had I been better with words. So the approach to the book of Daniel. The exposition of Daniel involves handling material calculated to stir the hearts of God's people. It also involves expounding passages that Daniel himself clearly did not understand. There are a few expositors who are prepared to say, "I honestly do not understand what this means." I am not one of them. I will tell you guys if I don't understand. If I don't fully grasp what it is that we're talking about, I'm going to tell you that, but I'm going to do the best that I can to find it from better minds than myself to explain it. We should not be ashamed of such an admission, and I am not. In this study, the admission is made more by silence than by confession. One admission, however, demands to be made. The general approach adopted in this volume sees the central focus for Daniel's prophecies in the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. He is the stone who breaks the kingdoms of the world in pieces and becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Two of the prophecies that Daniel talks about. His kingdom has already come. It awaits final consummation with a final Antichrist that will be revealed and be overwhelmed by the coming again of Christ at the end of time of unparalleled tribulation for God's people. Little interest is expressed in the course of the exposition of detailed identification of Daniel's prophecies. Why is this so? Why this is so will appear in the course of the exposition itself. Here in this, we will suffice to quote from the earliest biblical theologian, Irenaeus of Lyons. And Irenaeus says, "It is more certain and less hazardous to await fulfillment of the prophecy than to make surmises and casting about for names that are present themselves." So what we are not going to do as we get into the last half of this book, we're not going to make assumptions here, there, and everywhere. We're going to cover what the text says, and we're not going to divide ourselves. We're not going to get divisive. There are people that will argue at great lengths about what these things mean, and we're not going to do that. We're going to talk specifically about what it says, and we may or may not get into some people think this, some people think this. But what I don't want us to do is start getting into eschatological debates about what is going on here, because like he said, we don't know. These are things in this book, there are things in this book that I am okay with telling you guys. I don't understand exactly what that means, but we're going to cover it. And there are going to be things that as we go through this is why I want to do these Sunday night open forum studies, is because there are going to be things that we're going to want to discuss. There are going to be things that I'm going to want to expound on a little bit more that I'm not necessarily going to cover in a Sunday morning. So, with that, I'm going to read the text for us, and we will start going into that. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time might serve, in that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave the names. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he had drank. Therefore, he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor of the goodwill of the king of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, who the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for just the story of Daniel and the book that shows us so much about who you are, your sovereignty. Lord, that no matter what, even when it seems dire and desperate, that, Lord, we are still in your hand. So, Father, be with us as we go through this and divide this word of yours. And, Father, just help us to understand it. And, Father, help us to let this do nothing but strengthen our faith in you, Lord. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. So like I said before, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim was 605 BC. You can look at this. This is also talked about in 2 Kings chapter 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and Jeremiah 39 and 52. This is a very well-documented time in the Old Testament. Israel was warned of this quite specifically in Jeremiah 25, 1 through 11. Essentially, what those verses say is, "Repent and do not chase other gods or provoke my anger. Otherwise, I will lay waste to this land, and its people will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years." That is exactly what happened. They didn't listen, and God's like, "All right, I warned you. Here you go." And we know that this is the case because if you read right there in verse 2, the very beginning, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." God was sovereign. What happened to them wasn't, "Oh no, what are we going to do now?" It was God said, "This is exactly what I told you was going to happen. This is what I warned you guys about for hundreds of years now, and you still didn't listen. You didn't take me seriously." There at the end of verse 2, it says that they carried out articles from the house of God. So they took things from the temple and they brought them into the house of their gods and they used them for the worship of their gods. They took the things from the temple and defiled them and used them for their gods. They also did the exact same thing with the people of God. They took the people of God. It says they took some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles. They took people, God set apart people, and used them for the service of a king that was not God. They repurposed these tools and they retrained the young men to serve their needs and the needs of their gods. Because for so long they decided they didn't want to serve their God. So they got forced to serve other gods. It says they gave them part of the king's food and wine so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. They were essentially bribing them with food. And taking care of them and said, "Hey, we're giving you all this nice stuff, so you're going to serve the king so that you can continue getting this nice stuff." And then they were given new names. Everybody was taken, their names were taken from them, their identities of who they once were, their heritage was stripped from them. And they were renamed for Babylonian gods. As you read these names, you think, why would you change their names? But then when you read what their names meant, and then what they changed their names to, you see that they took each and every one of them and essentially made a mockery of what their name was by naming them after something of a Babylonian god. So Daniel's name was "God is my judge." Belteshazzar means Bel's prince. So Bel was the name. Bel was the name given to their chief god. So Bel would have been equivalent to like the Lord. Was essentially what that word meant. Now the prince or the chief god in the Babylonian time was Marduk. I don't have any other information for you on that because there wasn't really a whole lot. Hananiah, his name meant Yahweh is gracious. Shadrach means the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god. Mishael, which means who is like God, was changed to Meshach, which is who is like Aku. You see the A-C-H at the end of both of their names is Aku. And then Azariah's name meant Yahweh has helped. And Abednego was the servant of Nebo. All of them had names that were God-glorifying. All of them had names that were God-centered. And they took those names from them and said, "Nah, we're going to give you names that we want you to have." This was part of that stripping down, part of that taking away what they once were, and part of the training them up to be in service of Babylonian gods and kings. I read that it reminded me of being in basic training and the first couple weeks they just completely ruin your life for fun, it seems like. They take everything that you do and they run you into the ground, they make fun of anything that you were. They eventually tear you down so that they can build you back up into what they want you to be. And there's something to be said for that. It definitely is a way to build somebody up and take away the things that they thought they held true and realize that maybe those things weren't so true. But this wasn't the case with Daniel. If you read there in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Daniel decided from day one, he said, "I don't care how terrible this gets, I am staying focused on God. I do not care what it takes, I am staying focused on God." And we'll read farther on in the book that all four of them held fast to this. All four of them held fast to their love for God. They never gave in. They never compromised. And they never doubted their own faith. Times probably seemed pretty dark for these guys. They lost everything that they knew. They were dragged out of their own homes and their own livelihoods and restrained. And then retrained as servants for the people that took them captive. Everything that they once held dear was stripped from them, including their own names, and they were renamed with blasphemous names. They had no idea what their future held. They were nothing. They were nobody. They had no idea what could happen to them, but nonetheless, they held fast to God. Their temporary circumstances never, ever led them to compromise on their faith in God. They stood firm on their principles, and they boldly asked not to eat the food that would have defiled them. Now, why would that food have defiled them? There's two reasons. One was it probably didn't fit into the Mosaic law of what they were and weren't allowed to eat. But there was also probably a good bit of that food that was used in sacrifices to the Babylonian gods. Society often looks at Christians as weird because we don't defile ourselves with sinful habits or desires. People think that we don't know how to have fun. People think that we don't know how to live. People think that we are missing out on all of the things. I'm sure that there was probably a good bit of that happening among the other people that were there with Daniel and these guys that were like, "Well, why don't you want this stuff? Like, this is really good food. Like, we're really enjoying this." And Daniel says, "Nah, because I've got something better that I want. I want something better for myself. I don't care about the here and now. I care about my eternity." And it tells us one thing, that when God's people follow God's laws, it is always worth it. Always worth it. It doesn't matter how difficult we think it might get. It doesn't matter how dark that time may seem. When we follow God's laws and God's will, we're always going to be directed the right direction. When others try to get us to compromise our values, we need to remain strong. Keep our lives rooted in faith and know how to boldly set boundaries for ourselves and how to keep ourselves from being tempted by sin. We talked about a bunch of this through the book of James the last couple of months. The easiest way to avoid being tempted by sin is to completely root it out of your life. Verse 10, when they ask him, we don't want to eat this food. They ask the chief of the eunuchs, and he says, why would I do that to you? That's going to put me at risk. He was worried about his own hide. He's like, that would endanger my head before the king. Daniel stayed strong. He didn't let that affect his decision. So he went to the steward whom the chief of eunuchs had set over them. So he went to the guy that was directly over top of them and said, please test your servants for 10 days and let us eat only vegetables and drink only water. Then let our appearance be examined. God took care of them. It says, verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Verse 15, and at the end of that 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who had ate the portion of the king's delicacies. There it is, guys. The Bible's telling us that we're supposed to be vegetarians. It's right there in Scripture, guys. We shouldn't be eating meat. I disagree. But they looked better. They were of a better skin color. Their skin tone was better, and it says they were fatter in flesh. They were all around healthier looking than the other guys. So from there on out, that was what they were given, because they had proven that was all they needed. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. They stayed true to God. God stayed true to them. God provided them with exceptional knowledge and skill and wisdom. They were no different than any of these other guys, except that they stayed true to God. Now, at the end of those 3 years, it says that the king brought them in, and the chief of eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. When it says interviewed, it says that the word interviewed there is more essentially a casual conversation with them. He didn't really grill them with questions. It was just a casual conversation. And it says that among them all, none was found like these four. Therefore, they served before the king. They were exceptional. They were the ones that were the top of their class. The other guys got put in other places. They served the king directly. Not only were they better than the guys that they were interviewing with, it says that they were found 10 times better than the people that were already in positions. They were found to be in better, more wise and better educated by 10 times than any of the magicians and astrologers who were in all of this realm. I wonder if any of those astrologers saw aliens while they were looking in their telescopes. What this tells us here is that if we use our God-given talents for His kingdom and His glory, and according to His will, we can rest assured that we will be successful. We can rest assured that God will take care of us. If we stay focused on Him, He will stay focused on us. We are each given gifts and talents, and we should be using those to share the gospel, image Christ, and glorify our Creator. The wisdom of these four men set them apart from all others, including people that already held positions. They stayed faithful to God. God stayed faithful to them. As we'll get into next week, we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it says that this was in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, this interview was 3 years in. So that we're jumping back a year here when we start covering what we're going to talk about next week. So the king had already had a little bit of a run-in with Daniel at this point when he's interviewing them. He's already had this conversation, and Daniel's already explained a dream to him. So the king is aware and familiar of who Daniel is. Verse 21 there, it tells us that Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, again, this was 605 they got taken. We're counting backwards because it's BC. So 602 is when this was, somewhere around 602, because it's 3 years into the exile. The first year of King Cyrus was 539 BC. So for over 60 years, Daniel held his position in the courts. For 60 years, Daniel held his position, being one of the people closest to the ear of the king of Babylon. So, I'm excited to get into this, but the more I get into it, the more confused I get sometimes. So, we'll all be confused together maybe a little bit tonight if you show up. But I was talking with a friend of mine the other day, and he was like, how's everything going? I said, it's going really good. And I sent him a picture of my desk, which my desk at the house is probably 4 foot by 6 foot. It's a giant table is what it is in my office. And I had books strewn everywhere. I had 3 Bibles open, 5 or 6 commentaries. My laptop was opened up to something. I had books everywhere. And I was like, we're going through Daniel. And I just sent him a picture of my desk. And he's like, yeah, that looks about right. like I said, I'm excited to get into this. This is a book that I know there are people that are probably scared to jump into it, and I might be a little bit, but we're doing it anyways. So I felt it. The Lord put it on my heart and was like, you know what? I didn't even really think about it. I was kind of thinking to myself, all right, we're almost done with James. What are we going to do next? I had no idea. And I was like, well, let's see. And I just opened my Bible and was like, started reading a couple things. And I opened, the second place that I opened was the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I was like, okay, we can do Daniel. I know there's people that are pretty familiar with some of the stories of Daniel. Yeah, the first 6 chapters are going to be pretty easy, guys. We're going to get into some heavy stuff in the last 6 chapters, which we have the advantage of hindsight. Daniel was hearing all of these things and had no idea what they were talking about. Daniel was hearing all of this stuff and probably writing all of this down, and he's like, this is wild. I don't know what we're talking about. We have a little bit of hindsight, and we have thousands of minds that have poured over this since then that can help us and guide us in this. And really, at the end of the day, guys, I want us to go through this, and I want this to be an edifying thing for all of us, because we are, it doesn't matter what your eschatology thoughts might be, we're in the last days. We are in the end of time. The more you read books like Timothy, and you read some of the verses that they talk about where men will be lovers of themselves, and all of the things that we read, especially in 2 Timothy there, you're going to read that and you're going to be like, wow, that's the world we live in today. I hope it's pertinent. I hope it is meaningful to you guys, because as I was going through it and as I started going through some of the last chapters, it was very meaningful to me. So, I want this to be, I'm hoping that I'm not the only one that's going to grow from this. I know I will, because I'm spending a lot of time reading this stuff. So with that, that's our introduction, our first chapter of Daniel. So I hope you guys can make it tonight. Like I said, I want to do this more of an open, like I want everybody to kind of keep in mind, read back through that. And if you can, read through. Here, I'll give you a couple if anybody wants to write them down. Where was it? There it is. 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36, and Jeremiah chapter 39, and Jeremiah chapter 52. It's kind of the stuff we're going to cover tonight, just kind of going through what led up to the exile. Why was the exile? Why did this happen? What was God... what was God doing here? Why is this happening? And so with that, I'm going to pray for us, and we can have a good week. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your guidance and your wisdom in all things, Lord. Father, help us to stay focused on you. And help us to stay true to you. Father, let these four men be an example as we go through this book, especially these first chapters, of just what it means to stand boldly in the faith, facing all sorts of insurmountable odds, and still being successful and still coming out the other side glorifying you, Father. Let these men be role models to us. Let these men be paragons in our lives. Father, thank you again for your word. And Father, help us to just have a good week. Help us to focus our lives on you. Help us to stay bold in sharing the word. And Father, help us to just stay rooted in your word and stay in prayer. So Father, thank you. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.